We have a little bit of time left. So we're going to spend it in the Word. As I said last week, and as Pete mentioned, and I'm so grateful to Pete and Gwen, their family, and the way that they just wrap their arms around others and make all who know them feel like family. I'm grateful for what Pete shared and the testimony of you know, just the way that God has worked in his life and in their life together, and what it means to give and what it means to be, to partner with God in mission through his church and to do that financially. I said last week, so I don't want this to be a surprise. We are in our stewardship season. We are in our stewardship series, and this Sunday, next Sunday, and the following, we are going to talk about stewardship. But as a staff, as we prayed about this and as we prepared for this season, what we wanted more than anything was to say, you know, we could just talk about the three pillars of stewardship and, you know, talk about the giving of your time and your talent and your treasure, but that's like just, you know, saying to your children, hey, you need to do this because I said so. Right? That doesn't really help us understand in the same way that it doesn't help children understand why they should do something without teaching them. And I love that Pete pointed us to Scripture and say, you know, to open our eyes to the fact that we're invited into this, and there's instruction given of why we should give, why we should live life open-handedly, to live in a way that's surrendered. But rather than just focus on those three kind of pillars of stewardship as we tend to understand them in the church, what we wanted to do and what our hope is that we situate this series in a larger conversation about our hearts. The theme verse, as Pete said, for this series comes from Matthew chapter 6 in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I think sometimes it's easy for us to read that, and we hear that word treasure, and especially if you hear it spoken in the church, you're like, well, there it is, Collins, just talking about money, and that's why I left the church in the first place, or that's my frustration with the church, and I didn't hear that this was stewardship season, so now I'm kind of wishing that I wasn't here, I was out enjoying this sunny day. But if we focus on treasure and miss that word heart that Jesus highlights there for us, then we miss what is behind his instruction there. Louis Giglio, in his book on worship, says that we are all created as worshipers. We're all worshiping something, right? And if you want to know what the thing is that you're worshiping, follow the path of your time and your talent and your treasure and where those things go. And he says at the end of that path, whatever is seated on that throne, that's the thing that you are worshiping. And the same could be said of our hearts. What you are giving your time and your energy and your talent to, that's the thing that your heart is beating for. And for so many of us over the past 18 months, we've realized that the things that we have propped up as being worthy of our affection, or the things that we have propped up as being, you know, worthy of giving ourselves to, we have found that those things have been proven to be weak. And as difficult as this season has been in our lives, in the life of the church, in the life of our community, on a national level, on a global level, perhaps there is a gift to be found in it that God has exposed for us, the weakness of the things that we place so much stock in and that we allow our hearts to be bent toward. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about things in this world. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about family. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about what is happening in our communities. But if we are caring more about those things than we are for who Jesus is and what Jesus is at work doing in this world, then perhaps our priorities are out of line. And the grace in that is that God is always willing to remind us, always willing to invite us back to a place where we refocus and we re-examine. And so what we want to do over the next several weeks, yes, we're going to talk about stewardship, but we're going to do it from through the lens of where is your heart and what is the condition of your heart. And you'll find that whether you are in a place where you feel like, you know what, my heart is kind of beat up and bruised and battered, or whether you are in a place where you feel like, gosh, yeah, this season has for me in a lot of ways been a gift, and so my heart is kind of thriving right now. And I feel guilty talking about that because that's not where a lot of people are. It's like when you have a newborn and people ask you, hey, is your baby sleeping through the night? And your baby's been sleeping through the night, but you don't want to say yes because you feel bad, right? Because the reason someone's asking that is because that's not their reality. And so maybe you're in a place where your heart is like, I'm doing really well, and I feel like I'm in a healthy place in my relationship with the Lord and relationship with others, but I'm kind of afraid to talk about that. Wherever you are is the place where God is meeting you and God is at work in your life. So we want to take advantage of the opportunity to consider what it means to surrender our lives and to live lives in submission to the leading of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit, and all under kind of the umbrella of the goodness of God, and to do so by considering our own hearts. And we'll begin this morning by looking at the heart of Jesus. There's a book that came out in the past year called Gentle and Lowly by a pastor named Dane Ortlund, and we have some copies there in the back, and some of what you will hear this morning comes from that, and those are there available for you, free, if you want to take one with you. But he says, in speaking of Jesus's heart, he says there's one place in Scripture where, I mean, yes, we read of and we see kind of God's heart for humanity and God's heart for his people and the ways that moves God to work on their behalf. But there's one place where Jesus, you know, given the microphone as it were, describes his own heart very clearly. And that's in our passage from this morning. So if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand with me. We'll be in Matthew chapter 11, just three short verses, beginning with verse 28. Jesus gives, here it is, the clear invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So, given the opportunity to define for himself, on his terms, what his heart is, Jesus chooses these two words to describe his heart, gentle and mild, or some translations will say gentle and lowly, or gentle and humble in heart. And again, I think that's one of those places in Scripture where we are so excited to hear that invitation to rest that's the focus. Oh, if I come to you, then I'm given rest. And for some of you, you're thinking, all right, I'm not sure how in the midst of my busy life Jesus is going to turn this into me being able to take a nap, because that's the rest that I kind of feel like I need right now. And I'm not entirely sure that that's the rest Jesus was talking about, although I will say, hey, you have permission to take a nap. Jesus napped. Jesus napped in the middle of storms in a boat. Right, it's okay for you to lay down in your bed with all of the things that you have going on and take, you know, a nap. Piper and I had friends who have since moved to Charlotte, but they were friends of ours, and we've spent a lot of time together. They were the first community group that we were a part of here, but they took Sunday afternoon naps very seriously. Like full on, like stripped down to their like underwear or their PJs, got in the bed under the covers and took a nap. And I'm like, man, that's like going to sleep. You know, usually I take a nap, it's on top of the covers, clothes still on, maybe a blanket, because I feel like I need to be ready to get up and go at any moment. This is not the rest that Jesus is necessarily talking about, but you have my permission to go home and take a nap if that's what you need. We tend to focus so much on the promise there, which isn't a wrong thing for us, that we miss what is so inviting about what Jesus is saying here. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? Because I am gentle and humble in heart. Or I am gentle and lowly. And before we really dig into what that means, the context here, if you back up to the beginning of Matthew chapter 11, two disciples of John the Baptist, John is in prison at this time, and he sends two of his disciples to go to Jesus and to ask him this question: hey, are you the one we've been waiting for? Like, are you the promised one? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus responds to him by saying, in Matthew 11, verse 4, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." These are the things that are happening, Jesus says. Go back and tell John what you have seen and what you are experiencing, because it was promised, it was prophesied that the one who was to come would do these things, that he would be attested by these miracles, by the signs, by the wonders, the amazing things that he was doing. And it's interesting that John, we find having this kind of moment of like, gosh, has this all been worth it? Right, Jesus would go on to say of John that there's not a greater man born of woman than John. That he holds a place of importance different than any other man who has been born. Those are really significant things for Jesus to say about someone. John, who was the herald, the one who prepared the way, who in the wilderness was calling people to Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. One thing has drawn near to another. Come and repent and prepare yourselves to receive it. John, who went out on a limb and called out the religious leaders who were coming to see, why are the crowds going into the wilderness to see this man who dressed in, you know, clothes made of camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey? Like, he was a spectacle to look at. And so they go to see, you know, what's going on, and John rebukes them. "Why do you come, you brood of vipers?" So we see that there's been this time in John's ministry where there's this great boldness. And yet now John finds himself in a place where he's imprisoned. And he's having a bit of a crisis of faith like any of us would. I just need to be sure. Are you the one who was to come, or was all of this for nothing? And Jesus responds by saying, "Tell him what you have seen. Tell him what you've seen, because in that he will remember too what he has seen. When the Son of Man was baptized, the heavens opened up and a dove came. The Holy Spirit came and descended upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven came saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" John, remember what you've seen. And then Jesus uses that as a launching point to talk about these things that he's done. These miraculous signs and miraculous wonders, not to draw attention to himself, but to through what he was doing to point to the one who sent him, to point to God, to point to the Father in heaven. And I think so often when we see the things that God is doing, we stop short, right, at the thing itself, rather than asking ourselves, for what purpose has God done this in my life? Or for what purpose has God done this in the life of someone else? Or for what purpose is God doing this in the life of his church? Because we get distracted in order to draw our attention and our focus to the one who makes those things possible. Jesus says, "These are the things I've done." But then he calls judgment down on these cities in which he's done those things, these communities in which he's done those things that saw them and yet demanded signs, or saw them and yet chose not to believe, or saw them and chose not to repent. I think it's important for us to consider the fact that anytime there's revelation, anytime we have a new understanding of who God is, or something that God is up to in this world through the work of the Holy Spirit or through the person of Jesus, That revelation, that new thing, that thing we've seen, that thing we've experienced is an opportunity for us to reflect on our own hearts and the condition of our hearts before the Lord. And Jesus rebukes them for not repenting, for not turning around and saying, gosh, when I'm brought face to face with the greatness of God, forgive me for walking my own direction. Because when I hold those two up next to each other, one does not compare. And yet we spend so much time and so much energy in our lives trying to achieve and trying to check the boxes and trying to live in a way that, you know, we would say maybe, yes, we want this to benefit others, but deep down, we kind of hope that it's going to benefit us as well. Jesus has revealed himself, has revealed the Father through the things that he's done, and he calls judgment on those who don't recognize it, who see it and yet still scoff, who see it and demand for more, or who see it and whose lives aren't transformed. And then he goes on to talk about this special relationship that he has with the Father. That there is something unique about the relationship with God the Son and God the Father. That Jesus, of all, has been tasked with and given a unique ability to reveal the Father to humanity. He says in beginning in verse 25, just before what we read, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Now, we know that Jesus has a heart for children. If you've spent time in the Gospels, then you've seen these moments where Jesus calls the little children unto himself. Says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And then, you know, we're told to become like children. And for some of us, like, that's a lot easier than others, right? Because we kind of operate in this place of acting like a child half the time. My wife says sometimes I feel like I have 6 children instead of 5. It's really easy for me to revert to my 12-year-old self where I think that, like, bodily sounds are hysterical. But I try not to do that in front of my wife. My kids and I just turn and, you know, laugh at those things together. That's not exactly what Jesus is talking about. It's this innocence, this humility that naturally comes with being a child, this hunger for more, this ability to look at the world and realize that it's full of wonder, the ability to look at Jesus and to realize that there's something about him that we long for. So in all of this, then Jesus makes this invitation, and he's speaking to a people who have been beat up by the religious elite, who are worn out from trying to live a certain way, from trying to check all of the boxes. He'll go on after this to talk about Sabbath rest and the importance of Sabbath and the fact that Sabbath was given as a gift. And yet he's talking to a people who hear that word Sabbath and they think, oh, that sounds exhausting, which is the opposite of what it was intended to be. It was intended for the people of God when they came out of Egypt as an opportunity to stop and to reflect and to realize that all that they have is not because of their toil. All that they have been given is not because they've worked hard to gain it. All that they have is because God has been gracious to give to them. And it's an opportunity to stop and to reflect and to remember and to allow their gaze once again to be drawn to the goodness of God and the meekness of who they are. And the wonder of the fact that the God of creation would love them enough to provide for every need. And yet, for Jesus to mention this word Sabbath to those who were hearing this, it would just sound exhausting. Because on top of this invitation and this call for the people of God to rest, religious leaders would then stack on top of that, well, here's what this means. Here are all the things that you can't do on the Sabbath. If you do these things, then you are breaking the law and you will not enter into God's rest. So now the invitation to rest becomes something that's oppressive and becomes a burden that's too great to carry. Jesus is speaking to those for whom the weight of living in a way that is truly reflective of God's heart and the commands that God gives, they're worn out by it. And yet what God intended in the giving of the commandments was to say, hey, here's what it looks like to live as my people. Here's what it looks like to live in a way that's distinct from the rest of humanity. And then he sends Jesus as a picture of that. And then one not who comes with a pointing finger, but with open arms instead. So Jesus gives this invitation, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And where Jesus is speaking of this, of his heart here, both in the Old and New Testament, the understanding of heart was not tied to emotion in the way that we connect our hearts to what we feel and to our emotional, the way that we approach others and approach the world and through an emotional lens. It was the very core, the very seat of who someone was. It would be like saying in my gut. Right? It's the thing that drives you in the world. It's the thing that wakes you up in the morning and points you in the direction that you're going. It's what dictates what you daydream about as you're falling to sleep at night. It's the center of who you are. And so for Jesus to say, I am gentle and humble, or gentle and lowly in heart, is to say the core of who I am is approachable. It's inviting. Imagine the contrast there for a people who had been told perhaps their entire lives, sorry, you're just not quite measuring up. Here are all the regulations, and here are all the rules, and here are all of the things that must be done in order for you to live a life that is reflective of the lives of the people of God. And when you don't do these things correctly, then here are the ways that you have to atone for your shortcomings and your sin. Or here are the ways, this is how you're doing this wrong. And that thing you shouldn't be doing, and that person you shouldn't be associating with. And at the hands of those who should understand the heart of God better than anyone, people found themselves on the opposite end of a pointing finger. And yet Jesus' heart, as being gentle and lowly, or gentle and humble, does not result in a pointing finger, but results in open arms to say, come, all of you who are weary and burdened. And so there's the kind of the pressure of living up to expectations. And maybe for some of you in here, that's your story. Maybe that's been your relationship with the church. I was talking to Pastor Ed this week as we were preparing for this, and I said, gosh, it really is an opportunity for us to examine and to confess the ways that as the church, we have made life with Christ something that feels so oppressive and something that feels impossible to live up to. And if that is your story, if you feel like you have suffered at the hands of the church and been told that you are not good enough, that you don't measure up, that you got to do certain things and say certain things and dress a certain way in order to feel welcome and connected and a part of God's family, the body of Christ that is the church, then would you forgive us? Because that means we have not been a reflection of Jesus. It's also an opportunity for us to examine how we are a reflection of this for the world around us. Is your heart reflective of the heart of Christ in a way that the result is open arms? Or is it a pointing finger? And I feel like if you were to take a, really informal poll right now in our culture, in our country, then the church would be on the giving end of the pointing finger, not the one who's holding arms open, saying, hey, if you're beat up, if you're broken, if you're weary, if you're burdened, come. Because this place is a hospital, we're all that way. We just don't have the guts to admit it. It's an invitation at the words of Jesus to come to the one who is approachable. In that we are to hear the words that would have us look at the things that we think disqualify us from coming to Jesus. I've shared this before, but it's so important. I can remember as a high school student, when I was faced for the first time really with, like, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about this life that's being offered? And I remember saying, I think it's something I really want, but I feel like there's some things in my life that I got to clean up first before he would have me. Man, where did I pick up on that? Where did I get that idea that there was something about me that was unacceptable to Jesus? And yet so many of us are walking around with that mentality. We're walking around wearing that. Right? Even if you call yourself a follower of Christ and you're like, I mean, I know that I love the Lord, but I don't even feel like I can come to him with my mess because I'm too ashamed of it. In these words of Jesus, what we're hearing is the very thing that we think would disqualify us from coming is the thing that qualifies us to come into his presence. Because we can't do it on our own. We can't fix it on our own. We can't brush off and cover up the mess on our own. Jesus' intention is that the sin, the brokenness, the mess in our lives, that he doesn't just cover it up. He doesn't just slap a fresh coat of paint on it and say, well, that'll hold you for a while. No, he takes it from us and allowed it to be placed on himself on the cross. Suffering under the weight of our sin and our brokenness so that we don't have to feel the effects of it. So that we might be invited to live in a new way. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And that word yoke there are a couple ways that scholars understand that. One, it is the wooden piece that connected two oxen together so that they could pull together so that the two could do more work than was possible with just one. The other way to understand and to imagine that is that if I were carrying two buckets of water, the yoke would be the bar that I laid across my shoulders that allowed me to carry both, as opposed to trying to hold them, distributes the weight and allows me to bear up under the burden of that in a way that's a little more freeing. Regardless of which Jesus intends here, what he is saying is in his yoke, because it was understood in Jewish culture that the yoke of a rabbi was a rabbi's interpretation of Scripture, a rabbi's interpretation of the Word of God, a rabbi's interpretation of this is what it looks like to live as God's people. So Jesus is saying, hey, I actually have a way for you to understand this that maybe is a little different than what you've been told up to this point. And while Jesus is offering us freedom here from the burden and the things that wear us down, it's not without responsibility. Right? Jesus is clear in other places, even in Matthew's gospel, if anyone would come after me, they must what? Deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. It costs us something to follow Jesus. It costs us our lives, and yet what we are given in return is life to the full, as he says in John 10:10. Life in a way that is beyond what we could imagine for ourselves. So yes, there is something that we are meant to take on, but what Jesus is doing is not just inviting us into relationship with himself here. He's inviting us into relationship with the world. I'm inviting you to live in relationship to the world that is different from the ways that you've understood it before. It's not self-seeking. It's not for the benefit of self. It's not under the weight of the expectations of others. Gosh, if anyone knew the weight of expectation, it was Jesus. He was killed because he didn't measure up to the weight of expectations of others. To live in relationship to the world in a way that is self-giving and in a way that is free. Because we know that the world does no longer has the opportunity to define who we are. That the opinions of others are lost on us because the opinion of the only one who matters has been given. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that we are adopted as his sons and daughters. We are adopted as his children. The opinion of the one who calls you his and who makes that clear in the giving of his son, Jesus. So not only is Jesus inviting us to find rest from our toil and our burden, but he's also inviting us to think differently about how we live in relationship to the world by watching the way that he did it. I love that Pete challenged us and encouraged us in Scripture. I don't know what your daily quiet time looks like. I don't know what your time with the Lord looks like. I don't know if you are in a place right now where you're in a reading plan. You're like, I'm just trying to check through the boxes, like I'm trying to read through Scripture in a year. Hey, fantastic. Do that. But if you're unclear, or maybe there's something about what you've heard this morning that you feel like your heart is pricked to know more about the heart of Jesus, then I would invite you, spend time in the Gospels. Spend time in Matthew's Gospel. Spend time in Mark and Luke and John. And watch the way that Jesus lives in relationship to this world. Watch the way that Jesus lives in relationship to the least and to the lost and to the broken and to the ones that no one wanted anything else to do with. Those are the ones that Jesus approaches. Those are the ones that Jesus seeks out. Those are the ones that Jesus invites to fellowship at the table with him. Because he's trying to open our eyes to what the kingdom of God looks like. It's not about living up to an expectation that is impossible for us to live up to. It's about acknowledging our inability to do it. And yet, being honest about the fact that we long for, that we crave, that we desire something more. And coming to terms with the fact that that can only be found in relationship with Christ. And it's not only meant to secure for us something in the future, but to transform the way that we begin to live now. How would your life begin to look different if it began to reflect the heart of Jesus? That yours is a heart that is gentle and lowly. That yours are arms that are open to those who feel like they've been pushed away. Those who have been told that they are unlovely and unlovable. How might you have the opportunity to paint for the world around you a different picture that is not a pointing finger, but that is open arms? And we consider this in light of stewardship. It's an invitation for us to rethink the way that we hold the things that God has given us. Those things weren't meant to be a burden for us. We were meant to be free in them. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus in Mark's gospel and says, hey, these are all the things that I've done. What else must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? I've kept all the rules. I check all the boxes. I do everything that I'm supposed to do. And Jesus says to him, go and sell everything that you have. Give the profits to the poor and then come and follow me. And we read that that ruler, that rich young man, went away dejected, sad, because he had great wealth. Jesus saw that there was something that was binding him, that he wasn't free. Sometimes we hear that invitation into freedom, and it's a difficult and costly and risky step. And yet what is on the other side of that Jesus promises in this passage is rest for our souls, refreshment, renewal, rejuvenation. Because whatever has hindered us from being connected to the vine, as Jesus says in John chapter 15, those things now are out of the way. And we are connected to the source of life that we were created to be connected to all along. And we find that even in the face of difficulty, our hearts flourish. And we see possibility and potential. Instead of everything that the world would throw at us, telling us, we can't, there's not, you don't have enough, there's not enough, you aren't enough. Instead, in Jesus, what we hear is an invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, I believe there are probably some of us here this morning who need to unburden ourselves. There's some of us here who have been carrying some things for far too long, the weight of which is crushing, and yet we have just become so used to it. Would you hear in Jesus' words an invitation to surrender those things and to instead take on the life that he has for you? As our worship team plays, the altar is open. You can come and kneel and pray in front of the altar. I'll be down here, down front, if anybody wants to come and pray. Danae is available if anybody wants to pray with her. I invite you to stand. Let me pray for us, and we'll close in worship. I invite you to respond as God is leading you. Jesus, we are so grateful. We are humbled by the invitation. To hear those words that you speak, for you to name our weariness and our burdens. We're grateful that you're not willing to let us off the hook, but challenge us to examine our hearts and our lives. To ask the question, what are those things that I have allowed to become a burden? Maybe it's the feeling that I need to measure up, to live up to expectations that are placed on me. Maybe it's the burden and the weight of my sin, of falling short, and yet not dealing with that, just continuing to cover that up. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would move us to release those things to you, to name them before you. Even if releasing them may be a process, that we would be willing to continue to lift those things up to you, to allow you to unburden us from those things and instead take on the life that you have for us. We thank you that yours is a heart that is humble, that is gentle, that you in all of your resplendent glory, you in all of your uniqueness, and the ways that you are set apart, that you whose name is above every name, that you ultimately to whom everything in creation will bow the knee, you are approachable and you are inviting and you are loving and full of grace. And I pray that in coming, God, we would find rest for our weary souls. And that we would learn what it means to be rest for the world around us that are carrying these burdens. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things.